Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's always great to talk to you, and the easiest way to get on the air is to give me a call at 888-914-9149. People are lining up in an orderly queue even as we speak. 888-914-9149. That's interesting, young Thomas. It looks like we have three callers from the same phone number on three different lines. How does
that
work?
That's kind of wild. They must really want to get on the show.
Yeah.
Calling us three times. I don't recommend it for anybody who wants to get on.
Yeah, that doesn't usually work out so well. But yeah, call now. We'll get you on the air as quickly as possible, 888-914-9149. I want to begin with an email that came in that, quite frankly, puzzled me. And it's from a man named Michael. He's in Milwaukee listening on our, 1640 AM station. And the subject line says, rabbis. And the message says, who are these rabbis of whom you speak who objected to the idea that Jesus fulfilled the biblical prophecies of being the Messiah? Rabbis are not that interested in your religion. Is this another Jew-hating comment? Jew-hating comment? To tell your listeners that the Jewish spiritual leadership is devoted to misrepresenting Scripture to undermine your co-religionist faith? Well, okay, Michael, first of all, why the hostility? I didn't say anything about this topic, what was it, yesterday, the day before, whenever it was. I publicly denounce anti-Semitism. I even support Jewish groups, one in particular, that fights anti-Semitism. So your slur there about Jew-hating, it's just you're barking up the wrong tree, my friend. It's not Jew-hating to acknowledge the fact that there are some rabbis who have written refutations or rebuttals against the claims of Christianity. I mean, that's nothing new. It's nothing controversial. I'll give you an example. You said, who are these rabbis? Well, I'm not sure if David Klinghoffer himself is a rabbi, but he's a Jewish writer. He's a columnist for the Jewish Forward. I don't gather that he's a rabbi per se, but he wrote a book, one of many books. I have several in my library. I just happened to bring this one into the studio today after reading your email. It's called Why the Jews Rejected Jesus. And it's a book of apologetics. And in the book, I mean, he's Jewish, so he doesn't accept the teachings of Christianity. He doesn't accept the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, by no means. But when I read this book, he did a very good job, if you can call it that, of trying to document the standard Jewish objections to Christian claims. I mean, so there's one, and if you go through, you'll see it's heavily footnoted, cites a lot of Christian sources. He cites Jewish sources as well, including some rabbis. I mean, so you can take a look at that if you're interested. It's just one of many other books that are like this, written by Jews who dispute the claims of Jesus. So at least they're interested enough to write a book like that. And with all due respect, by the way, Michael, you were interested enough not only to listen to the program, for which I am very happy, but you also took the time to write to me. So that shows that at least you have a certain interest, even though you're opposed to what I had to say. So no need for the hostility, no need to be angry. If you go to Chabad.org, I'm sure you're familiar with the Chabad movement, and just type in the name Jesus and you'll find all sorts of comments, presumably from rabbis who write for the Chabad website, explaining how you should. I read one this morning, as a matter of fact, about how those Jews who are proselytized or evangelized by Christians, as one person who wrote in was saying, this is what happened to me what should I do? And I believe it's a rabbi who's writing in response to him, just basically ignore them. So you don't have to look far, Michael, to find rabbis and others who are very much interested in rebutting Christian claims. That's okay. I think the Christian claims will hold up to scrutiny. The other book that I mentioned on the program, whenever it was, yesterday or the day before, that I would refer you to, if you're interested, that's the book that I quoted from earlier. It's called Refuting Rabbinic Objections to Christianity and Messianic Prophecy. So it's a book written by a Jew, and, well, I should say a converted Jew, so he's Christian now. But throughout this book, he cites the Talmud, and I'm sure you know what the Talmud is, right? It's a series of tractates of rabbinic commentaries. And one after the other, cycling through the various claims for the divinity of Jesus, or that he is the son of Mary, in fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, he just goes through all the various prophecies in the Old Testament, and he shows how Jesus fulfills them. Now, I realize you may not agree with his conclusions, but along the way, he cites rabbis who say that Jesus does not fulfill them. And that's all. So again, no need for the hostility. I am the opposite of anti-Semitic. I speak out against anti-Semitism. And so for you to deem what I had to say on the air as Jew-hating, I mean, that's just unnecessary and incorrect. And for that matter, if you ever want to chat on the air, I'd be happy to talk to you. My number is 888-914-9149. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Quinn now in Lake Forest, California. Hello, Quinn.
Hey, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. So I have a question. I have a friend, very good friend. She's a confirmed Catholic. Mm-hmm. She is getting married in a ceremony that's not a Catholic form, and it's being done by a Protestant minister. I've been invited to go to the ceremony, and I'm a practicing Catholic myself. Mm-hmm. And so my question to you is, would I be allowed to attend the ceremony or at least the reception, even though she's a longtime friend? I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, this is a difficult question. And whenever it comes up, I immediately think about the heartache and problems that arise in a situation like this. So first, let me stipulate what the problem is, because maybe not everybody listening knows what the problem is. The Catholic Church recognizes that marriage is of divine origin. God established marriage as an institution in the Garden of Eden. Jesus says so in Matthew chapter 19, for example, where he says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And this is why a man leaves his family and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So that reference point is helpful in establishing, number one, that religion as an institution predates all religion. It predates Christianity, certainly. It predates Judaism. So the Catholic Church, recognizing this fact, says that marriage unto itself is a good thing, and all men and women who are eligible to get married have a right to marriage. So this includes everybody. So atheists, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Christians, you name it. So for, say, two atheists, two unbaptized people who don't even believe in God, for them to go to the justice of the peace and get married, or at the golf course or at a gas station, you know, if they, as long as they have some figure who's lawfully recognized to be able to witness their wedding, like a judge or a magistrate or something like that, the church says, all other things being equal, that's a valid marriage. And you would be free to attend that. So if your two atheist colleagues invited you to go to the country club and watch them get married by the justice of the peace, you should go and celebrate with them, because it's a good thing that they're doing. And the church recognizes that, assuming the validity of the marriage, that this is a valid marriage. So this is true in just about any combination, except for a baptized Catholic who has received his sacraments, or even if just baptized Catholic and hasn't yet received confirmation, although confirmation is required in order to get married under normal circumstances. But presuming that you have a Catholic who has received her sacraments of initiation, this is where the problem enters in, because for a Catholic, Unlike every other person, including Protestant folk, Catholics have an obligation to get married according to the church's canonical form. That's what you're alluding to, Quinn. And you're right to do so. That form, the church says, is necessary for the validity of that marriage. It doesn't apply to anyone else, but it does apply to Catholics. So in her case, if she is without seeking a dispensation from her bishop, I'm assuming she probably didn't do that. So if she didn't seek a dispensation from the canonical form from her bishop, and she just goes forward and gets married under those circumstances, not in a church and not with a minister of the church as an official witness, so a bishop, a priest, or a deacon, then the church says that marriage is invalid because those ingredients are necessary for a Catholic to be validly married, not for anyone else. So in this case, the difficulty is that as much as you love her and want to be there for her, she's your friend, you care about her, you want her to be happy and you want to show your support, these are all natural things. The dilemma for you is if you go, you are actually by your presence sending the signal that you approve of something that for her is objectively sinful and in this case invalid. So there are some, I've known priests who will say, well, to keep the lines of communication open and to not break down the relationship, you can go, you should object to it, but then go. I personally don't find that advice really very helpful. I understand the whole idea of wanting to keep relationships open and have family harmony, and I'm completely on board with that idea for sure, but I don't think that going, and it's kind of like wink, wink, nudge, nudge, we all know that what you're doing isn't right, but we're going to be here anyway to celebrate it. Well, what are you celebrating? How can you celebrate a brother or sister Catholic who is doing something that is objectively wrong and sinful? That's the dilemma as I understand it, Quinn. So for you personally, if you ask, should you go, that would be the question. If I were you, I would ask myself, if by going, am I actually sending this signal that it's actually really okay, you know, the church says no, but we're just going to do it anyway, and I'll be there to celebrate. Personally, I couldn't do that. So that's the question I would recommend you ponder.
Okay. Yeah. What you said makes sense. Just pray for whenever I need to make that communication.
Yeah. Now, if you're her friend, I mean, you are her friend, is it possible that you could, you know, just have a heart-to-heart talk with her and say, you know, I would love to be there, and there may be other Catholic family and friends who would love to be there. Could you just ask your bishop for a dispensation? So her bishop, mm-hmm. I mean, does she live in SoCal? Does she live in the Diocese of Orange?
I think she lives in the L.A. County area or just north of it.
Okay, so she's in the LA Archdiocese. They have a whole apparatus set up to receive petitions for a dispensation. So it's a pro forma kind of thing. Her parish priest could help her do that. It's not as though she would be stuck trying to figure out how to do it. It would be easy to do. And if she did that, and my guess is if she, you know, explained why, maybe the Archbishop would say, okay, I'll grant you a dispensation. We'd like to have a deacon or a priest there at this event so he can give you a blessing and witness the wedding. But, I mean, I can't speak for any bishops, but it seems that the likelihood would be pretty high that if she requested it, she would probably receive it. And then, if that's the case, then you can go. And you can celebrate because the marriage would be valid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I definitely want the happy ending to this story, but
for sure,
it goes on.
For sure. I can understand why.
Yes. Well, thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. I hope there is a happy ending, and maybe your friendship will be the bridge that you can use to help kind of nudge her to do the right thing. I imagine that if you as a friend are having this scruple, her parents and maybe brothers and sisters and others in the family are also having the same scruple. So hopefully this will work out well.
Yeah. Her dad might be on my side, but we'll have to see when that conversation happens what people think.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Hey, by the way, I grew up just across the border from Lake Forest in a place called Mission Viejo. I'm sure you know about that place, right?
Yeah, I was born there.
That's cool. Well, I grew up there.
Yeah.
So lots of roots in Lake Forest. Used to be called El Toro. which is not quite as magical sounding as Lake Forest. Hey, thanks, Quinn. Appreciate that. I'd like to address my next comment to all of you men and women who are pondering getting married, or maybe you're engaged to get married. And parents, if you have a son or daughter who's on the road to marriage and is not pursuing the canonical form, in other words, doesn't plan to get married in a church, doesn't plan to have a priest there to officiate, that's a problem, obviously, as you just heard me say. So I'd like to address my heartfelt plea to you sons and daughters right now as you're pondering marriage, or maybe you're getting ready and planning your marriage. Please remember that your wedding, your marriage, is it's part of the church's public life. And the whole church, all the members of the body of Christ, have a vested interest in the success of your marriage. So it's not a private thing. It's not something, I mean, it can be held in a kind of private way, or you can have very few people attending. I mean, it's not that the church says you can't do that. But the essence of holy matrimony is what you are doing has everything to do with the life and the health of the church. So this is why the church says, in order for you as a Catholic, if you've been baptized, if you've received your confirmation and your first Holy Communion, you're fully initiated, and you have an obligation based on love, not based on rules, but you have an obligation as a Catholic to be married in the church. So my heartfelt plea to you would be, just do that. And you can avoid so much heartache. You can avoid so much pain. Maybe your mom and dad are in turmoil, and should we go, shouldn't we go, because you're going to get married at the beach. You can have the celebration at the beach. You can have the celebration anywhere you want, anything you want. You can do that. It's your day. Go for it. All the church says, and it's not much to ask, is that you pronounce your vows in a church and have that witnessed by a bishop, a priest, or a deacon. That's all. And it doesn't have to be a nuptial mass. It's always better if it can be, but sometimes if you're marrying a non-Catholic, for example, there wouldn't be a nuptial mass. So you would just have the rite of the wedding ceremony. It's not long, it's not complicated, and then you can get on with the country club or the beach or wherever it is you want to do your celebrating. It's not much to ask of you. But the church does ask this of you. So if you are insisting, I'm not going to do that. I want to get married at the beach. I want to do, ask yourself this question. Why are you being stubborn? Look into your heart. Why are you saying, no, I'm not going to do something that the church asks me to do. I'm going to put my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters and my family and friends in a quandary. I'm going to make their life difficult. I may be very well making my own life difficult because I'm refusing to do a simple little thing, and it can cause all kinds of permanent rifts in a family. I've seen it happen before. You don't want that. Your parents don't want that. And it's not much to ask of you. So look into your heart and ask yourself, how come I'm being stubborn and saying no? And I think the right answer to the whole dilemma is to say, you know what, mom and dad, you're right. Even though maybe I'm not practicing the faith, or even though maybe I'm not really all that gung-ho about being Catholic, I recognize that I do have a duty, and out of love and out of respect, I'm going to do this so that everybody can be happy. That's my heartfelt plea to you. I'm going to take a break, and I'll be right back. My number is 888-914-9149. You can call me on that number now. We do have a line or two open, so give me a call. I'll be right back right after this.
Follow Patrick on Twitter, at Patrick Madrid.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic credit union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I haven't heard Cyrus on the air for like all week, and you're right. He's taking some R&R. I don't even know where he's probably on the... He's probably going through the desert on a horse with no name, for all I know. Or maybe he's on Ventura Highway. I don't know. He's somewhere in America. I'll put it that way. But he's not here in studio. But do not despair. He will be back. Monday, he will be back. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Carol now in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Good morning, Carol.
Hi. I just have a question.
Okay.
About a YouTube program I saw, and he talked about Our Lady of Garabando, Spain, in 1961. Are you familiar with this?
I am. Very familiar.
So Our Blessed Mother appeared to four children. I guess it says thousands of times, but the Catholic Church does not recognize this.
Well, I'm not sure what question you're asking me. Can you put it in the form of a question, Carol?
Okay, so why doesn't the Catholic Church acknowledge this as an apparition from Our Lady?
As I understand it, because there's enough concern about the possibility that it wasn't a valid or authentic apparition. And so when the Church does, at whatever level, typically it would be at the level of the bishop of that diocese, and if the bishop of the diocese deems it to be authentic, usually that's where it remains. Sometimes it goes higher up the food chain for some of the more prominent apparitions like Fatima or Lourdes, etc. But in this case, the bishop of Santander, which I believe is the diocese that Garabandal falls within, not only the bishop at that time, but no subsequent bishop has ever approved it. And that would have to happen before anything more took place. So I'm very familiar with the alleged apparitions at Garabandal, and I've read widely. A friend of mine used to subscribe to a publication that I think is still in print. It's called Garabandal Magazine. And so he would get his monthly issue of the magazine and would pass them on to me. So I read quite a bit about it and read a couple of books and saw the pictures and some video. And I'm aware of the messages about a warning and a miracle and such. So I'm familiar enough to say that there's a lot about it that seems very intriguing. But unless and until the Church, even just at the local level of the bishop, approves it, then I just deem it to be an alleged apparition like so many others. And I'll give you one example, Carol, of the kind of wrinkle that causes, say, a bishop. I don't know specifically about that bishop, but this is the kind of thing that would give pause to any thought about confirming this as an authentic apparition. So in the early 60s, when these girls were allegedly seeing Our Lady, one of the things that she allegedly told them was that at that time, a young man who was blind, Joey Lomangino, that his blindness would be cured before his death. Well, he died and his blindness was never cured. So this is an example of where some things that were documented and went into the record for the purposes of determining, is this a valid apparition or not? Is this authentic or not? Those kinds of things now throw into doubt whether or not this was an authentic apparition. So it's for reasons like that, that nothing has been done. And it could be that at some point, things like that could be reconciled, I suppose. But thus far, at least as far as I know, it hasn't.
Okay. All right. Because she said that there, like you said, there was going to be, she was going to warn everybody 8 days before, I guess on a Thursday.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the whole thing. I know the details of it.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. All right. Then.
I'll put it this way. You're free to entertain the possibility that it might be an authentic apparition. The Church has not slammed the door on that, as it has with other alleged apparitions, that it has said this is not authentic. But that hasn't happened in this case. And who knows what will happen in the future? Hard to say. But you're free to entertain the possibility that it might be authentic. if you're interested.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right, then. Thank you so much for your time.
You're welcome. Nice chatting with you. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Corte Madera in California. Talk to Megan. Hi, Megan. Welcome. I tried to say it
Good morning.
A Spanish accent, but I bet nobody says it that way up there, do they?
Well, not usually, no, but I like it. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So I have a question just regarding my parents. Maybe 8 minutes ago you mentioned, you know, the body of Christ here on earth. And so my parents, they both, they're in their 70s. They do nice things for others. They can be helpful people. They're both baptized Roman Catholic as babies and went to Mass as kids to some various extents. So now, as teenagers, they threw it all off pretty much about the church. And my mom attended Mass with her mom as an adult a few times, honoring her mom. And my question is, are they still fundamentally part of the body of Christ?
Yes. Yes, they are. And although they're living in a state of being estranged from the church, they are still members of the body of Christ. If you're interested in I don't want to give you a lot of reading, but if you're interested in a document, this is from Pope Pius XII. It is an encyclical that he wrote on this very question that you're asking. What does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean? It's called Mystici Corporis Christi, or the mystical body of Christ. And we can get a link to it on the show Twitter feed if you want to read it. But I would refer you to what he says in section 18, where he says, I'll just read you from the beginning of that section. We see that the human body is given the proper means to provide for its own life, health, and growth, and for that of all its members. Similarly, the Savior of mankind, out of his infinite goodness, has provided in a wonderful way for his mystical body, endowing it with the sacrament so that, as though by an uninterrupted series of graces, its members should be sustained from birth to death, and that generous provision might be made for the social needs of the church. Through the waters of baptism, those who are born into this world dead in sin are not only born again and made members of the church, but being stamped with a spiritual seal, they become able and fit to receive the other sacraments. By the charism of confirmation, the faithful are given added strength to protect and defend the church, their mother, and the faith she has given them. In the sacrament of penance, a saving medicine is offered for the members of the church who have fallen into sin, not only to provide for their own health, but to remove from other members of the mystical body all danger of contagion, or rather to afford them an incentive to virtue and the example of a virtuous act. So all of that in context is saying that if someone like your mom and dad has been baptized, he or she is made a member of the church. If they've received their other sacraments, he mentions here confirmation, they are further incorporated into the body of Christ. And so it sounds like they have those things. So yes, they are members of the body of Christ, but the problem is they're living estranged from the body. And that's a very dangerous situation to be in. Do you get the impression that they might be willing to come back to a practice of their faith?
I don't have that impression. Although my mom made the sign of the cross last Easter when my brother, in his late at age 49, with his family, went to Easter Mass with me and my daughter. Mm-hmm. And my mom, so I thought, wow, that's neat. She was happy about that on some level. It was just very interesting that she made the sign of the cross, because I think she calls herself agnostic last time I checked. So thank you for answering the question, though. It gives me consolation that the answer is yes, they're still part of Christ's body. And just second question briefly is just, if some children are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but just not Roman Catholic, that is also considered body of Christ, right?
Right, because to quote Pope Pius XII again, this one particular line, through the waters of baptism, those who are born into this world dead in sin, that's all of us, are not only born again and made members of the church, but being stamped with a special seal, they become able and fit to receive the other sacraments. So that point that Pius XII is making there is that because there's, as it says in the Epistle to the Ephesians, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, there's only one baptism. There's not a Lutheran baptism and a Baptist baptism and a Calvary Chapel baptism. There's just baptism. And that baptism, you might say, is owned and operated by the Catholic Church. There's no need to say Roman Catholic Church. It's just the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. To say Roman Catholic is redundant and unnecessary. But the baptism, wherever it takes place, if it is a valid baptism, it does indeed incorporate that person into the Church, as Pope Pius XII says. Now, they may live apart from the Church. They may even hate the Church, not realizing that this is their mother. But nonetheless, the powerful effects of baptism cause this reception into the body of Christ, into the Church.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. My advice would be maybe start praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet for your parents with the intention of them coming home to the Church and receiving the sacraments. I mean, if they're in their 70s, probably not a lot of runway left in this life. So
yeah.
Naturally,
could
you want
I
them
mention
to get ready.
That my dad, thank you. My dad, it's interesting because he is of the view of having Holy Communion. I mean, I believe he thinks of himself as a priest equivalent. So he's
Why?
A biblical scholar in his own. Well, I think fundamentally maybe because of his identity as baptized and as cared for through many believing people in his younger years. He's very much into God first and Bible and God. It is number one for him, God. He's just not a church going. And he is geographically isolated on his land. So it's an hour, well, it's a 40-minute drive to go to a mass, but he just doesn't have a desire to attend a mass. I don't know if he thinks too much, he saw too much phoniness as a young person.
Maybe.
As a young...
There are plenty of phony Catholics, but there are plenty of saintly Catholics. So,
yeah.
I mean, it's like if you have an attitude of scarcity and all you see is lack, well, it'll change the way you feel about things. But if you have an attitude of abundance and you, rather than concentrate on the lack or the scarcity, you concentrate on the abundance and the good things that are there, that'll have an effect on it. You might sometimes say, Dad, what do you think about what Jesus said in the gospel? He says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I command you? It's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of the Father in heaven? We know that from the transfiguration of Jesus on top of the Mount Tabor. This is the Mount of Transfiguration in Galilee. And when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah were there next to him, we hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. So the will of the Father is that we should heed Jesus. And Jesus established a church. Jesus said, I quote this verse all the time. Hardly a show goes by, Heidi, that I don't quote Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's the Great Commission. The final instructions Jesus gave to the apostles before he ascended back to heaven is he says, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So when Jesus says to people like your dad, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's not the one who says Lord, Lord, who's studying the Bible and doing it his own way, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Well, the Father's will is we should listen to Jesus, and as Jesus said, we should listen to the church that he established. So maybe in a gentle, respectful way, if there's an opportunity to raise that question with your dad, it might get him to thinking. You might want to get him a book. I've written a few. I wrote one book called Why Be Catholic? 10 Answers to a Very Important Question. It's my elevator speech, so to speak. If you thought you might want to give him a copy of that book. I'm speaking directly to people just like him who don't see the reason to be a Catholic. And there are many other good books out there as well, but I wouldn't delay trying to do something proactive to help nudge them back to the Catholic Church. Because naturally, they're getting up in years, and eventually life will be over. And what a glorious thing it would be if before that happened, they came back to a practice of the faith and they received the sacraments and they were ready when the time came. That's my hope for them. Thanks, Heidi. I appreciate it. We're going to take a break and I'll be right back right after this. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, we're back. Let's go now to Barbara in Miami. Good morning, Barbara. I was just in Miami about a week ago. It was awesome and sunny and warm.
Good morning. I have a question for you, and that is, and I hope I know I speak for many, sometimes getting married in the church is not a choice. For those of us that were married in the Catholic Church, and unfortunately, since we do not live in a perfect world where two people do the same thing, your better half decides they want to be with someone else and leaves you.
Yeah.
And then you go through this annulment process. The annulment process needs to be updated. I'm sorry. Okay. It is antiquated. It does not apply to what's happening in today's world. But then if for whatever reason, you cannot be annulled because you're expected to have known that the person that you married somehow was going to do this, you're in limbo.
No. No.
Now what are you supposed, well, you can never get married again, not in a Catholic church.
No, no, this is all incorrect. I think you have, with all respect, Barbara, I think you have a misunderstanding of some of these issues. So let me, first of all, offer you a few things to that will clarify it. Anything that happens after the marriage it's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the validity of the marriage. So if after 10, 20, 30 years, the husband bugs out and, you know, gets married to another woman, that has no effect. It's not even an issue pertaining to the annulment per se. It could be a symptom of an earlier problem, but the only things that are pertinent to an annulment question is things that were present at the time of the wedding. Attitudes, maybe deception, hiding something really important from the other person that had she known about it before you got married, she wouldn't have married you. Coercion, fear, a lack of discretion. There are many what are called impediments that exist at the time of the wedding that would make the marriage null. But more often than not, neither party knows, at least consciously, about it. Sometimes they do, but very often the couple only later recognizes that there was some impediment. So the annulment process doesn't deal with things like a spouse cheating or leaving. It's only the things that happened or were in place at the time of the wedding. Okay.
But okay, we don't know the future. And I'm saying this because I would, when I was hearing you speak about getting married at a church, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm like, absolutely. I would love to do that. I would love to be able to go ahead and do this. Now, through no fault of my own, and again, I mean, we're not prophets here. We cannot predict that the person we're marrying is in it for life with us.
Right.
And I can
That's
tell you
true.
this happens to way too many people. And I think if the Catholic Church wants to help, you know, have more people be active, it needs to help us too. Because
I'm not sure... Again, I'm not sure if you fully understand what the annulment process is intended to do.
I've been through it. Yes,
okay.
I've been through it. And unfortunately, you know, if you have to ask me, well, when you were getting married, could you tell? If I could tell, I wouldn't have gotten married. I mean, obviously, if at that moment you have doubts, you see something could happen. I mean, and I'm sure if you did a poll on all, many people have gotten divorced, they would say this hit me from left field. I was not expecting this. So what happens to those people? Now we cannot take communion. So now I've been to Mass
That's also not true. That's also not true, Barbara.
Well, so I can explain it to you.
I can explain it to you. First of all, Jesus said if a man divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery. And that's true for women getting divorced as well. So objectively, if you're divorced and you get remarried and there was no declaration of nullity so that you would know that you're free to get married, then you're living in adultery. So if you are in that situation and you want to receive Holy Communion, there's one easy way, well, I shouldn't say easy, but there is one simple way that you can remedy the situation, go to confession and begin receiving communion, and that is that you would live as brother and sister with the husband that you have now. If you don't want to do that, then in essence you're saying, I know Jesus said if I do this, I'm committing adultery, but I'm going to commit adultery and do that. There are many situations where it would be very difficult for a second marriage for the spouses to, quote-unquote, break up with children and many other things. And the church recognizes that. But the church wants you to receive Holy Communion, and you can receive Holy Communion if you put God first. And I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just saying if you put God first, then go to confession and then live as brother and sister with your husband. Pursue the declaration of nullity, see what happens. Chances are it would be granted. And then you're in the clear and everything's fine.
Patrick, I mean, I'm listening to you, mm-hmm. and somehow I don't, you know, I'm sorry to say this, but it's not reality. I mean,
oh, really?
It's not reality. So,
really?
So you're saying that, yes.
How is it not reality for you to say, I love God above all things, and I know from what Jesus tells me that the situation I'm in right now is objectively sinful. It's the state of adultery. How is that not reality? How does it get any more real than that?
Well, you're saying to me that you have a husband and wife, right? Mm-hmm. Husband leaves wife. Now the wife can never be with another man again unless
no.
she gets annulled. And if she's
That's
not annulled,
right.
She could have a brother with her. Obviously, if you're telling me you live as brother and sister.
No, what I'm saying is that she can pursue marriage. She just has to first find out whether the first marriage was valid. If it's valid, then she's not free to remarry in any case. If it's invalid, as the church determines, then she is free. But the whole process of the annulment is to determine whether or not she's free to remarry. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it's a good thing to find out.
Patrick, that's why I'm saying, that's why I'm saying that the annulment process needs to be revisited and needs to be updated. And again, make it fair for everyone. There's celebrities that have been annulled and you're wondering, well, what happened there? And then, you know, the annulment process needs to be updated. And
in what way? If you could wave your magic wand, what would you do differently?
I wouldn't tell someone, well, if you cannot prove that you had some type of doubt of some issue when you were getting married, so if I wasn't able to, if I would have known that, I wouldn't have gotten married in the first place. So
if you would have known what? Is there, well, you don't have to tell me from your own marriage, but.
That the marriage had a flaw in it, that there was something that I should have been, if I would have known that, I should not be getting married because
Understandable.
If I was a Catholic.
But wouldn't you like to know that now, Barbara? Wouldn't I mean doesn't knowing the truth appeal to you?
Actually, I know I live the truth. I live the truth.
But if you haven't gone through the process, what I'm referring to here is as a Catholic, you have an obligation to live in the truth, to live what Jesus taught. And he taught if you divorce your wife or your husband and get remarried, you're committing adultery. So the church is here to help. The church is here to rescue people by helping them determine what actually is true. And I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to know the truth.
Right. But you see, if the church looked at something objectively and said, mm-hmm. okay, you got married, at that moment, everything looked okay. At that moment, I cannot lie and say, oh, you know, something. No, at that moment, everything looked okay.
Okay.
And then lo and behold, 10 years later, the person you married decides, I'm out of here. So now that should be enough. I mean, that should be enough to say, okay, it was no fault of your own. You were in it forever. The other person who has a mind of their own decided they wanted a divorce. Why should now the victim in this can have more penalties? Now, in addition to that, now you have to live with a brother. Okay.
My heart goes out to you, Barbara. It really does, because I can feel the pain in your voice. But your argument is based on a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding here is, of course, the church doesn't expect you or me or anyone to know the future. We don't know the future. Nobody does. So it's not a question of knowing the future. It's just simply the church's way of trying to determine when the marriage happened, unbeknownst to you. You entered into marriage in good faith. You were sincere and you were doing the right thing. But if the church, after the fact, determines that there was something there that would have rendered that marriage invalid or null, that's what the process is there to do. And the reason I say I think you misunderstand it is because nothing that happens after the marriage has anything to do with the validity of the marriage. If the guy turns into a drug addict or a murderer or whatever, it doesn't affect the validity of the marriage, because unless those problems were present at that time, the marriage would be valid. So you're not being penalized. You're not being put into a second class category or anything. The church says to you what it says to every other man and woman, and that is, you know, find out the truth. And if the truth is that your first marriage was valid, then your second marriage is adulterous. If it turns out that your first marriage was invalid, then you are free to get married.
But what if you have a marriage that's valid at the time, and then the other person decides, I want something else? Mm-hmm. What is the remaining spouse then supposed to do?
Live as if she were still married. It's a cross that some people unfortunately have to carry. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So if it's a valid marriage and the husband, let's say, goes berserk and he doesn't live with his wife anymore, he gets remarried, the sad situation is that the victimized spouse, the wife, she would not be free to remarry, and she would have to live carrying that cross. It's very sad and very unfortunate, but sometimes those things happen.
I hope and pray that at some point the Catholic Church will reconsider the annulment process, and situations like mine, which I know are shared by way too many people, and we want to feel 100% welcomed at church and not have this
stigma. You are welcomed at church.
And not have a stigma?
There is no stigma on you.
Of course there is. Of course there is.
Of course there's not, Barbara. There is no stigma on you in the eyes of the Catholic Church. The Lord loves you. The Church loves you. You're welcome to come to Mass. You're encouraged to go to Mass. You're not going to be ostracized. If you're saying, well, how come I can't receive communion? Well, that's because Jesus Christ himself said this. Now, I think what's going on here, Barbara, is sounds like you want Jesus to come to you on your terms, and maybe you're not willing to come to Jesus on his terms. Because he's the one who taught this.
Absolutely not. I want the Catholic Church to be realistic.
Okay. Well, I've explained it about as well as I can, Barbara. I will hope and pray that there's a happy ending in your situation. I really will. Thank you. Let's go to, is it Mary or Mari in Southern California? Good morning, Mari.
Good morning. I'm calling regarding Barbara. I myself was in the same situation as her. Mm-hmm. I was married for 4 years. My husband walked away from our marriage. We were married by the church. Mm-hmm. And I've actually been living a married life since he's moved on with his life. Mm-hmm. I'm still a married woman. I will be a married woman until the day I die.
When you say living married life, do you mean with a second husband, or you're just honoring the vows from your first marriage?
Myself and God, exactly.
Okay.
So for me, it's that promise that I made to God, mm-hmm. and I can't walk away from that promise I made to God. Just like my husband walked away from me, mm-hmm. he broke that promise. Right. I refuse to break that promise to God. So maybe
now, have you or he, have either of you done the annulment process?
We have not. Okay. I have the hope and the faith that eventually one day he'll wake up and he'll realize exactly what he has done, and he can come back and hopefully we can reconcile. Mm-hmm. And live a married life. And
that would be the best possible scenario.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I want to refer you to a group, Mari. You may probably are not familiar with them. They're called Mary's Advocates, and their website is marysadvocates.org. And they specialize in this exact situation that you're in, where you're the victimized spouse, mm-hmm. and your husband has walked out of the marriage, and you're left now in this terrible situation. They have lots of resources, videos, articles, things that I think you'll find very interesting, because they speak directly to the mm-hmm. situation that you're in and that you're being faithful and consistent. That's good.
Yes, and I just wanted to, I guess, maybe hopefully suggest to Barbara that if she looks at it in a different perspective. So her husband mm-hmm. walked away from her, and it left a void, right?
Yeah.
If she walks away from the same promise that her husband broke to her, then she's breaking the same promise to God if she walks away from this marriage and continues and commits it. Yeah.
That's true, assuming that there was a valid marriage in the first place. Absolutely true. So that state of unknowing, not knowing whether or not it was valid, this is where the church wants to help with that process. Thank you, Mari. Appreciate it. I'll be right back.